morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Good to be back. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, our God, we've assembled here today for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, equip us that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles then to the book of Proverbs, the 7th chapter. Pew Bible, that's page 417. We'll read the entire chapter. Proverbs 7, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. My son, keep my words, and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot, and with a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vow, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And may God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism. It's the insert in your bulletin. I'll ask the questions and you can read the answers. Can they who have never heard the gospel and so know not Jesus nor believe in him be saved by their living according to the light of nature? Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church?
All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only are to the members of the church invisible.
What is the visible church? What are the special privileges of the visible church? What is the invisible church?
The invisible church is the whole number of the elect, that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ's head.
What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? So, if you were to hear someone say that if someone has been baptized and catechized and has made a profession of faith and joined the church, then they're saved, aren't they? Has anyone ever heard something like that? What does the larger catechism say? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church. Now, if you are a baptized member, one of our babies, maybe not so babyish anymore, then you're living in the visible church, but not just non-communicant members, but communicant members live in the visible church. And not all that hear the gospel and live in the visible church, all that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved. Only those who are true members of the church invisible. And so the question is not, did you join Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church or some other professing church? Question is, are you a member of the invisible church? And unfortunately, or providentially, that's probably a better word, we can't tell by looking at you. Except in some secondary sense of, by your fruits shall you know them. But there are people who seem to have the same fruits. Now, one of the reasons we're dealing with this question simply has to do with what we'll be dealing with in 2 Peter in a little bit. People who are members of the church visible and who have heard the gospel and pervert it. Our New Testament reading is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, let's hear the inerrant word of God. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, and to have you meet with us. It has been our prayer and our hope that you will have done so, that the Spirit of God who has made his home within us would fill us and equip us, that we might worship in spirit and in truth, and that he would enable us to hear you, to hear your word, not just in the sense of sound waves impacting upon our eardrums, but with our mind. Focused, disciplined, eager, and determined that by your grace we will obey. That's our desire for not just the first half of this hour, but for the second. Now open our minds to you as we turn to your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to start us off by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a method to my madness, so let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has been discussing some of his opponents who claim to be apostles and cast aspersions on his apostleship. And he's concerned because of the fact that these guys seem to be mostly interested in raking in the shekels. Oh, this is the Greek word, raking in the denarii. Bringing in the silver and the gold as they preach and teach for profit. Now that's a practice that went way back in the Greek world. The sophists, the word sounds like Sophia, right? Has to do with wisdom. They would come and teach you for a fee, wisdom. The Apostle Paul, however, has been preaching for free, verse 7, because his desire has been not to support those guys by his own practice. These guys would certainly not preach and teach for free. And so Paul wants to make a difference between himself and them. But then he makes it even clearer, starting with verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, if they want to hold themselves up as apostles equal to Paul and just like Paul and deserving of the same respect as Paul and deserving, of course, of the same honorarium as Paul, well, he wants to undercut them by pointing out that I don't take an honorarium. And we'll see if they're willing to do the same. But here's where he really gets nasty. If telling the truth is nasty, then Paul's being nasty. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, in verse 14, when I read that, I can't help thinking of two religions that were delivered allegedly by angels. Islam, allegedly the angel Gabriel spoke to Muhammad and gave him all his visions that resulted in the Quran. And there's this idiot in northern New York State who was a treasure hunter and a bad one at that, who met an angel named Moron E, and allegedly had the Book of Mormon. And I cannot help but believe that Satan and or one of his assistants transformed themselves into an angel of light, fooling those men, fooling those fools, and fooling those fools who follow them. But you notice how Paul is really nasty here. What does he say about these false apostles? In verse 13, they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. But what does he say about them in verse 15? He says that they are the servants or the ministers of Satan. Kind of makes me think of that epistle where Jesus refers to the synagogue of Satan, warning the Christians about it. You see, Satan is in the religion business. And it's a great business. Lots of money can be made this way. And from his perspective, since he's not interested in shekels, what can he do with it? Can prevent people or can seek to prevent people from coming to faith in Christ. He can thwart or seek to thwart the will of God. That's all he's interested in. So he transforms himself into an angel of light, and therefore his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but their works will show that they're not. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his second epistle, are talking about those ministers. He spends a lot more time talking about them than Paul does. In some ways, he's a lot more detailed in his description of them, but he's really, in no sense, is he any less nasty, as he, in great detail, describes them. When we read in verse 12, but these, that is, not the angels in verse 11 who, while having great power and great authority, they don't rebuke, and they've turned to Jude and find where the archangel Michael won't even bring a railing accusation against Satan. That's how Jude describes the situation. Peter is a little bit more concise in this portion of his letter. But these people are not like the archangel Michael. They are not like true angelic powers, but rather they're like dumb animals whose sole purpose is to be caught in a trap, killed, and eaten. These natural brute beasts speak evil of the things they do not understand. They will talk a great deal about how much they know, but what they won't tell you is how much they don't know. And what can be difficult sometimes to determine is just how profoundly ignorant they are. Because you see, it's not by accumulating academic degrees, it is by knowing the truth and knowing God, who is himself the truth. And this is what they're lacking. And this is why they speak evil of the things they don't understand. Because you see, if you reject God's truth, then you become your own God. That's the challenge from Eden. You shall be as God, or as gods, depending on the translation. Hebrew is plural, but Elohim often means God, or it can mean gods. Which is it? But the point is, Satan's temptation, and there's the temptation, is that you shall be like God. And that's appealing. That means we're his equal. We don't have to listen to him. What's the nice thing about becoming a teenager or a late adolescent? Mom and dad can't set my bedtime anymore. I was so disappointed when I went off to Tennessee Temple. Because, you see, I was finally allowed to stay up till 10 or 11. And then I go to a school that had a bedtime earlier than my parents had. Of course, my roommates wanted the lights out so they could get up early and go to work or go to school. But, you know, the normal temptation of a teenager is to want to stay up and play. We don't want someone else telling us what to do. What was the song for Malcolm in the Middle? You're not the boss of me. You remember that line? If I remember the first time I heard it, how did they hear me say that? Because I know that I've said that to my brothers and they've said it to me. You're not the boss of me. Nobody wants to have anyone else be the boss of me. I'm my boss. I am my own God. That's what we want. And that's exactly what these guys want. They want to be independent and equal. And the challenge is that you can be gods like us. And they speak evil of the God they don't understand because they don't understand the truth at all. They will utterly perish, Peter says, in their own corruption, because that very attitude is corrupt and destructive. And then he says something very, very interesting. And it's interesting because it ties two portions of the section together. He says that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Look at the end of verse 15, referring to Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, he's not just simply saying that they're like Balaam. He points out that just like Balaam, they're going to get it. They're going to get what they've worked for and earned. Balaam was working for and earning gold, but he worked for and also earned death. He was killed, and killed by Israelites. And these will be killed by God. Does it not make you think also of Romans? The wages of sin is death. Because it's the same thing. They will receive what Balaam loved. They count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Because these are people who, their whole ministry is all about trying to give good things for them. They are spots and blemishes, and if you spend a little bit of time with Jude, you'll see he expands on that. Carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And the suggestion is the love feast that the early church had, where they would gather together to eat a meal together, kind of like we do sometimes. And then before the meal was over, there would be the reading of the word and the singing of psalms, and they would conclude with the Lord's Supper. After all, they've got the wine and bread on the table. These people would come not for a time of fellowship, but for a time to eat free groceries. They would come not just for a time to have free groceries, but also for a time to drink deeply in the communion wine. Perhaps it wasn't Manischewitz, maybe it was better stuff. But they are spots and blemishes. Does that not make you think of the description of a sacrificial lamb, what it wasn't supposed to have? Because Peter wants you to think of that. Our sacrificial lamb, Christ, was without spot or blemish. And the church is to be what? Because of Christ. Without spot or blemish, because he washes us and makes us clean. But these guys, they're the zit that appears right between your eyes on your big date night or the tip of your nose. They're the running sore that you want to hide. And this is why we read Proverbs. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. When I read that, I thought, oh, great, I'm going to find a cross-reference to Proverbs. Nah, not in any of the Bibles I looked at. But if you read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, or Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, or chapter 7 that we read together, you'll find this kind of phraseology in those sections. They're saying that these are whores. They're part of the whore of Babylon. And they would desire us to follow them in their adultery. Because remember the connections between adultery and idolatry. And trying to keep them apart in the right time and place as well. This is the point. These things go together. And unorthodox doctrine doesn't always result in immoral activity. But isn't it interesting that Joe Smith came up with the idea of more than one wife? And Muhammad came up with the idea of more than one wife. Obviously, religions made by men to please men, rather than religions created by God to please him. Or the opposite, which is the denial of the flesh totally, so that you live on top of a telephone pole, eating nothing and drinking nothing, or except drinking maybe your own waste material. The perversions that men go to. It's adultery because it's idolatry, and it's idolatry because it's adultery. And they want to entice us into this. Peter's saying they're creeping in, just like Paul said to the Ephesians. They either rise among you or they'll creep in from the outside. Jude also talks about creeping in, slipping into our numbers. Coming from the outside, seeking to pervert the truth for their own benefit and to have us act just like them. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Do you catch the emphasis there? They're disciplined for sin. The Bible's always talking about discipline for righteousness, but there's a discipline for sin. And they've got it. And for $99.95, you can come and take four lessons with them. They are cursed children. And then we come to the historical reference to Balaam. I believe, if I remember correctly, Jude also references Korah's rebellion, which I got an interesting time reading about yesterday. But let's just stick with Balaam and that story. The English is good because you have an alliteration, dumb donkey. Literally, it's the Greek word for voice with the A in front of it, which means no. A voiceless donkey. What noise does a donkey make? Can anybody do a good donkey sound? Yeah, there you go. That's real intelligible. Voiceless donkey speaking with... What I love about the story is here's the voiceless donkey speaking with a man's voice. And Balaam has a conversation with a donkey who's talking back. I mean, yeah, I've talked to my dogs. And they look at you with those big brown eyes. And they get sometimes the sad little... They have eyebrows, if you can find them. Can't find Misty's. Can't find anything on Misty. It's all black. But, you know, they look at you with those sad eyes. And they might cuddle against you. But I've never had a dog say, you know, I really... I'll take it back. I do had one dog who could say, I love you when I want one. Kind of, sort of. But, you know, she didn't never... Ginger never came up to me and said, I can tell you're feeling down today, Roy. I'll be with you, buddy. Not by words. But here's the story. Balaam is talking to a donkey's talking back, and he doesn't say, oh my, I had some bad mushrooms. He keeps having this conversation. Until God shows him why the donkey wouldn't move because of that angel. It's also interesting, isn't it, that the donkey could see the angel and Balaam couldn't. And then Balaam's told, go ahead. Do you remember he never curses Israel? Do you remember how the story goes? I'll only say what Yahweh says. He keeps pronouncing blessings. Do you remember how he does curse Israel. Do you remember how? By enticing them, having those young ladies entice the young men into sexual liaisons, which would end up in not just adultery, but idolatry. And then God cursed Israel. Because he was interested in getting paid. He couldn't curse Israel because God wouldn't unless he could entice Israel to sin, and then God did. Restrained this dumb donkey with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These people wouldn't listen to a donkey either. And finally, he sums up, because this whole section is about, these are the counterfeit Christians. These are the counterfeit ministers. These are the servants of Satan who pretend to be the servants of Jesus. And he wants us to understand the reality, not just that they're there, but what the reality of what they're really like. And what they are really like is wells without water. Or if you say it correctly, without water. My grandparents, my dad's mom and dad, lived in a duplex. Half the house was lived in by the Ukrainian family who owned the farm that the house was on. And in the summertime, we would go, and they had one of those old-fashioned pumps, which I learned you actually have to prime it. That means pour water on it, otherwise it doesn't work. But you'd pump that thing, and then out would come water that couldn't be much above freezing. And in the dead of summer, when it's hot and humid in New Jersey, boy, that water was nice. But if the pump is broken, what good is it? And if the well is dry, what good is it? What good are these? They're wells without water. There's no water of life in them. There's nothing there. They are clouds carried by a tempest. Isn't it depressing when, you know, it's been dry, you've gone 4 weeks, 6 weeks without any rain, and here come big black thunder clouds, and yeah, and they blow right on over and drop, not a drop. Or maybe you get big splots and drops, and they go, and all you see is the dust isn't even settled. Well, what good are you? Exactly the point. What good are they? What benefit do they have? Actually, that's their positive side. That there is no positive side. The negative side is just what Peter has spent the time telling us about. And they are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. Another way of saying, for the place designed for Satan and his angels, that's reserved for them as well. Do you remember the story in the book of Revelation? When the beast and the false prophet are captured by Christ in his return, and they are deposited in the lake of fire which was created for Satan and his angels. That is an interesting description. It wasn't originally created in the sense that designed for humans, but humans get deposited there. who have aligned themselves with Satan. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. There are people like this on the radio, on the TV, and in the pulpits all across America. We need to be aware of that. They will pretend to be the ministers of righteousness when they are not. They will pretend to have great knowledge. And that doesn't, it could be because they claim to have academic degrees, or it could be because they claim to have some kind of charismatic gift. They have the word of knowledge. And then they speak evil of the things they haven't got a clue about. They lift themselves up against God and his Christ and the true ministers. That's the whole point that Paul was making back in 2 Corinthians. These guys were slandering Paul because he was a true apostle. They have eyes full of adultery, and they will not cease from sin, and they want to entice you to follow them instead of following Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is the problem that Peter is writing to, and that's a problem that was not just in the first century, but in every century since. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that, oh, they're not just men who are slightly confused, or women who are slightly confused, or people who, well, they just need a little more grace. These are people who are servants of Satan. That's what Paul says. It's not Roy going out on a limb and being nasty. That's what Paul says. They're servants of Satan. And Peter says that the blackness of darkness has been reserved for them for forever. Do you really want to listen to someone like that? Or listen to the truth? Peter is warning his readers. And we get to look at this because it's the same thing today. And we need to be aware of it. This is their nature. They might look nice. They might sound nice. They might smile a lot. They might have great music. But if they don't have the truth, they're servants of Satan. Let's bow our heads before Christ. Father, we have not gone to the gospel itself today. We've described, in a sense, the anti-gospel. Rejecting you, rejecting your promises, making ourselves God and being our own lawgivers. But that which they speak evil of concerns the God who is and what he has spoken. And therefore, the anti-gospel is there because they're opposed to the true truth. They are opposed to the good news. I pray, Father, that we would be aware that whether it's a clerical collar or Hawaiian shirt, the standard is not the attire or the attractiveness or the claims of spiritual gifts. The standard is the Word of God. And may we test every professed teacher by that standard. And hold them to it. Because that standard are the words of life. And without the gospel, where can we go? There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that and cling to that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.